Welcome, everybody. It is Wednesday night, June 28, 2017. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Tonight we're going to talk about Jesus preparing disciples for his crucifixion and resurrection. Quite a few different passages. Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. Mark 10, 32 to 34. Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. So this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you now. As we see Jesus heading towards Jerusalem, to go up to Jerusalem. So we ask now for your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of this word and to give us understanding and commitment. And for this we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to start then to save some time with the more literal. You can follow along. We're going to start with Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. And I'll just start with the literal. I mean, this is Greek to English interlinear. Okay, and as Jesus is about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, themselves, and on the way said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of the Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and to the Gentiles will betray or hand him over, to mock and to flog and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." All right, the word translated betray means to hand over, to deliver over, to betray. It can mean other things too, but here it means either to betray or hand over, or deliver over. Okay, and it's paradidomai, from close beside, and to give. So to turn over, to hand over from, to deliver over with a sense of close involvement. All right, and then going on with that. Moreover, they were on the way going up to, oh, this is Mark 10 now, 32 to 34. Moreover, they were on the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going on before them, and they were astonished. Those, moreover, following were afraid. And the word for fear there is phobeo, which where we get phobia. It means to put to flight, to terrify, frighten. So they were afraid, with dread, terrified, wanting to flee from and avoid. Okay. And having taken the 12 again to him, he began to tell them the things being about to happen to him. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed, or handed over, to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will betray him, or hand him over, to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and will spit upon him, and will flog him, and will kill, or put to death, and on the third day he will rise again." And then the last one is from Luke 18, 31 to 34. "Having taken to him, moreover, the 12, he said to them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and will be accomplished all things having been written by the prophets about the Son of Man. He will indeed be betrayed or handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and will be insulted and will be spit upon. And having flogged him, they will kill him or put him to death. And on the third day, he will rise again.'" Ah, and here's another addition. "And they understood none of these things, and was the word hidden from them. And neither, but it's oog, is that strong knot. They knew that being spoken." So the word, this particular word was hidden from them. They didn't understand, they understood none of these things. And neither, strong not, they knew that being spoken. Basically, they were clueless. Okay, so we'll talk about it. From the time we are newborns, it begins. With a sudden burst into the world, our lungs filling with air, maybe after that rude spank, we wonder, we cry, we throw a little tantrum, we smile, we look so cute. We do what we can to get what we need.
Yes, of course.
A little toothless grin.
Yeah.
Finally, someone comes to our aid. Finally, a warm blanket, a loving touch, comfort and consolation. There, there, mommy's here, daddy's right here, Jesus knows. I know, I know. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, 3-5 says, Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Okay, well, we know suffering. It starts when we are young, takes many forms throughout our lives. It is what forges our character and in many cases identifies us. But there is a comfort, a consolation. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, the one who comes alongside, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffered. Is this right? What we're going to look at here. The sufferings of Jesus Christ, you have to remember, he was perfect.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't deserve any of it, personally. Okay. The sufferings of Jesus Christ were no accident, and what we're seeing here in this passage and others, no surprise. It was the plan. Jesus had predicted it himself as he and his disciples were going up to Jerusalem. He would be betrayed or handed over unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, condemned to death, delivered to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he would rise again. Now Jesus gave details, resolute. He would go up to Jerusalem and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Okay, so I want to kind of summarize these three passages. Number one, Jesus was ahead of those following. This is a summary, putting them together. Jesus was ahead of those following him. He was going up to Jerusalem. Others going along were amazed. These others going along were afraid, terrified. They had a sense of dread and maybe some avoidance. Jesus took the 12 disciples apart in the way. So while he's ahead, all these followers are coming, but at a certain point, he takes the 12 apart, but he's still in the way, meaning he's on this road. Number three, Jesus began to tell the 12 what things were to happen to him. Four, he says, Behold, pay attention now, we go up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And again, the title Son of Man is a title for the Messiah, for Jesus being the divine Messiah. It is from the book of Daniel. And it is not that he's the son of, like Son of God and then humanity, Son of Man. No, it's a title of divinity, of him being divine Messiah. They were supposed to clue into that when he said Son of Man, and it was Jesus' favorite usage to talk about himself as the Son of Man. Okay, number five, the Son of Man will be betrayed or handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, to be put to death, but they will hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, if you remember, it's because the Jews weren't allowed to actually put anybody to death. That took the civil court. Number six, the Gentiles will mock, scourge, spit upon him, spitefully entreat and insult him. Number seven, the Gentiles will kill him, put him to death. More particularly, they will crucify him. Number 8, on the third day he shall rise again. Number 9, the disciples understood absolutely none of these things. This word, this saying, was hidden from them. They absolutely knew not the things which were spoken. And it's gnosko there. So, to know. So they didn't ascertain. They didn't realize. We would say something like, it didn't register, or it didn't compute.
Or went over their head.
It was hidden from them. They didn't see it. They didn't comprehend it. It just, like that. Yeah, it went over their head. This was the third announcement of Jesus' death. Twice before, in Mark 8, verse 31, and Mark 9, verse 31, Jesus had told the 12 what would occur. Now he told them where. Before he had told them what. Now here, he tells them where. That it's going to be in Jerusalem, and guess what? That's where they were headed. He had told them the cross, but not specifically crucifixion. In this third announcement, Jesus added the part the Gentiles would play. For the fourth time, Jesus promised that he would rise again. Now get this, Jesus says this, and the 12 are clueless. And right after this, as we'll see, James and John and their mother start asking for thrones. Because of what Jesus had promised back in Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus had made these promises, and so that just shows you that, I mean, it was just like, it didn't register with them, and they were clueless. Yeah, they just... Peter had responded to the first announcement by arguing with Jesus. That's in Matthew 16 and Matthew 17. After the second announcement, the disciples started arguing over who would be the greatest. That's in Mark 9, verses 30 to 34. Here, this word was hidden from them, and the responses demonstrate that. Because right after that, they're right back as if he didn't say anything to where we were the last time and where we're going to be the next time. With James and John and their mother, inquiring about the thrones and wanting to know everything. What Jesus predicted in person only reinforced the prophetic plan determined in Scripture. And now, as most of us know, this plan goes all the way back to the garden in Genesis 3, Genesis 3:15, clothing Adam and Eve with animal skins to cover their guilt and shame, revealed that blood sacrifice will be required by a holy God, because the animals had to be killed to have the animal skin. Okay. When Abraham offered up his son Isaac in obedience to God's command, and God provided a substitute, God revealed that he would provide himself a sacrifice. That's what Jehovah Jireh actually means. God will provide himself a sacrifice. It's used commonly as God will provide. But the context is God will provide himself a sacrifice. Aha. So his provision would be seen. His provision would be seen. And it would be seen in a substitutionary atonement. As Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage, God revealed through the Passover that this substitutionary sacrifice must be a lamb without spot or blemish. The law established under Moses set forth a sacrificial system that was to be a way of life to demonstrate that there is no worship of a holy God without sacrifice. None. So God would provide a sacrifice to cover sin, a substitute without spot or blemish. A lamb who could redeem his people and provide the kind of sacrifice that could open up the way of worship, access to the Father forever. Okay, and then the prophets and the Psalms added details. And there's a lot of passages, like Psalm 22, Psalm 34, Psalm 2, Zechariah 9, chapter 9, Zechariah 12, 10, Psalm 110, Isaiah 53, and there's a lot more. Okay, and what did I want to, I don't know if I said this later, but in the Old Covenant, you know, it had to be repeated every year. The sacrifices, their sins were covered. In the New Covenant, in Christ's blood, your conscience is purged.
But didn't they, in the sacrificial system, besides the once a year, didn't they have to give offerings for sin regularly?
Some of them were daily.
Yeah, that. So
they wanted to keep
clean. Be
keep
clean.
Yes, right.
So they had. So there
were all kinds of sacrifices.
Right. Okay.
So it was like a work.
Well, it was. That's what they had to do, because this is a foreshadow of what was coming. And so
that couldn't have been any plainer. I mean, like all that.
They had to
day
do it. It was
out.
Very mm-hmm. tangible, hands-on. Oh my goodness.
Visual,
everything. You know, because in Hebrew, everything is very concrete. You know, very graphic. The language, even everything, graphic. It would have been very graphic.
So that's why
God making his point.
Yeah, but I'm thinking that's probably part of the reason they missed Jesus Christ altogether.
Well,
they had a mindset.
But the promise was running from Genesis 3:15. The promise was always running alongside.
Yeah.
Promise was always there. A different line. There's this line that was always running parallel. Always.
But they were expecting it to be concrete and like
that's right.
Physical instead of spiritual.
Yeah, it's the expectation. They had something in mind.
No, they definitely had something in mind.
The Romans would be defeated, and they would have them.
They thought they'd have David's throne and be big shots again.
Yeah, that's what they were. Well, you're big shot in a different way, not in that way.
Not in that one. Jesus suffered many things. It was not one-dimensional. It wasn't just crucifixion. But according to Josephus, who's an historian at the time, some people actually survived crucifixion. It wasn't just physical. Suffering touched Jesus in body, soul, and spirit. The breath, the Holy Spirit, gives life to the blood, the soul, which keeps the flesh or the body alive. The body dies when the heart stops beating. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And as Jesus commended his spirit unto his Father, after his blood had been poured out as a sacrifice for the sins of the cosmos, he died. As the captain of our salvation, Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Hebrews 2, verse 10. He was sinless as to himself personally, but as sacrifice for our sins, he suffered rejection, betrayal, sorrow, grief, affliction, the chastisement of our peace, oppression, aloneness, humiliation, forsakenness, condemnation, unjust accusation, false guilt, and injury. He bore our infirmities, the suffering of the soul, emotional hurt and pain, knowing what is in the heart of man, how we are, how we respond. All of this Jesus suffered. He was crushed, wounded, the life drained out of him. Here is the cost of atonement, and here is the graciousness of a holy God in providing a way for forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, restoration, and the destruction of Satan's works. Suffering in silence as a lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus made a public display before principalities and powers that he is Lord, and he is Lord of suffering, Lord of all. He triumphed. The lesson here is suffering silences Satan as we praise God in the midst of our pain. And I'm telling you folks, we witnessed it as a family when, when Jim died. We witnessed it. that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Jesus suffered. He and any suffering that any human being goes through doesn't even touch the suffering of Christ, because Jesus is infinite and eternal. You know what I mean? Because of who Jesus is, it's much, much more intense. Not to diminish the intensity of what people go through, but to magnify what Jesus went through. Jesus suffered. He knew what would happen to him before it happened. Sometimes we don't want to know, you know, what's going to happen before it happens. He knew exactly what was going to happen. That can be very difficult too. That can be like, ugh, you know, like if you know that, you know, you would want to, I think the natural tendency would be to know.
Well, we really looked at that. Remember when we were in Jerusalem, Psalm 88, in that pit that they showed us, that they lowered Jesus down into Herod's temple, where they took him and held him. And then in Psalm 88, it talks about all this stuff that the Lord was fully aware of when he was a child, when he was in his youth, that he was suffering terrors from his youth. And that he knew he was heading for death in his youth. It's right in the Psalms.
Yeah. Let me find that.
It's right here.
Oh, okay.
It says that this is the part about being laid in the pit. Okay, it goes, the whole Psalm is actually applicable, but I'll read it quick. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. This is where you say about Jesus taking the wrath. I mean, this is the picture of it in the Word. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness.
It never lets up. So, Jesus knew what would happen to him before it happened.
It's clear.
He knew his disciples would run off and one would betray him by handing him over to the Gentiles. He understands the suffering that comes when we need somebody and they aren't there. When others could care less about our pain because they're wrapped up looking for glory without suffering. That's what people do, some of them. Like the disciples and others during Jesus' day, they want a king, not a suffering savior. They want glory without sacrifice. They want the anointing without paying the price. They want to bypass the cross, not take up their cross and follow Jesus. They're unsympathetic. They're not into Paul's take on things. quote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Philippians 3:10-11. Paul wanted a righteousness through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He would press toward the mark of the high calling. He would fight the good fight of faith and finish the course. He suffered with the sentence of death in himself, that he should not trust in himself, but in God, which raises the dead and delivers out of death. 2 Corinthians 1:9-following. Paul had seen the risen Christ. His testimony is in Acts 9. He was changed permanently. Whatever pleased the Father, whatever was necessary for our salvation, Jesus would do that in all sufficiency until it is finished, complete, perfect. The perfect sacrifice for sin that God the Father would accept. One that would not need to be repeated. One that would not only cover, but purge and cleanse and carry sin away. A sacrifice so powerful, this new covenant in Christ's blood would break every lesser covenant. The covenant in Christ's blood breaks every lesser covenant.
And that would include the covenant of death?
Yeah, every lesser covenant. This blood of Christ would cry out on the mercy seat over the law in the Ark of the Covenant. This blood would cancel the debt note of sin. This blood would cover, cleanse, carry any believer into the Holy of Holies. This blood would open access to the Father, make a way for believers to get back to the Father in fellowship and live with a holy God in the covenant relationship, which is the Father's heart. This blood would destroy the works of the devil. This blood was the outpouring of Jesus' life and carries within the power of an endless life. Jesus rose out of that grave on the third day, never to see corruption. What is the power of suffering? Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is the Lion of Judah, roaring in triumph. Now, if anyone wants to come to God, it will take Jesus as the suffering servant, the suffering Savior in your heart. It will mean joining your wounds to Jesus' wounds, being grafted into his body, that the life of Jesus may flow into you through your woundedness, your suffering. Suffering didn't make Jesus a victim. Suffering and overcoming that suffering made him victorious. The power of God's love raised Jesus from the dead, and the same power can raise us and anyone listening out from among the dead into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So, we want to be one of those redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And that's 1 Peter 1:18-21. And I've taken this from a message that I wrote. It's at www.marycraig.org, and it's on suffering. I don't know the exact title of it, but it's on suffering. All right. So what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes in foretelling what will happen in Jerusalem to his disciples, even though they stay clueless. Number two, Jesus believes in a progressive revelation. In the Bible, the revelation is God reveals truth in a way that is progressive. It progresses along. You don't get that much in Genesis 3:15. You get a promise, and it starts, right? But as time goes on, and the same thing we see here we're on the third announcement that Jesus gives of how he's going to die, and he keeps adding details. He didn't lay the whole thing out. That's part of being merciful, really.
So everything Jesus suffered was because, I'm asking, I'm not sure.
Yes.
Okay, it's a question. It's just I'm not phrasing it right. The suffering is the shame that we brought. He's carrying the suffering and the shame and the pain that we've brought on before God, and because we've rejected
that
God,
we deserve.
We've done.
Yeah.
But it's like, we deserve all that, but that is what it looks like in reality, is what he suffered. What it really is in reality, in what it looks like before God, what he took on to make atonement. It wasn't just the offering of his body and everything. It was the whole, like from the beginning of the terrors and the incarnation, taking on a human body to bring about the correction, and all this. I can't quote everything that was in Psalm 88, but I mean, if you look at that and you look at all the different things that Jesus went through, that's what that looked like before God the Father. I mean, like the shame and the pain and the suffering. This is what God suffered, not because he did anything, but because we've done it, and he's paying the debt that we brought on because of our disobedience.
As he bears the sin, he's bearing the curse, he's bearing the wrath.
But this is how serious it is, because the gravity and the weight of the horrors that God the Son suffered in our place, because this is what this looks like before God. I mean, this is what this is in reality before God.
And like Psalm 22, you read the Messianic Psalms, and you see it, you know, like what you read, Psalm 88, Psalm 22.
Because God, we can't comprehend it in our finiteness, because if God, one God in three persons, has always been together in absolute unity, and then the Son, God the Word, who's made flesh, is separated. I know it was only for a time, but it's still time. It was still an event that took place. That must have been really difficult for the Godhead in general, not just the Lord in his person, but, and that must have been devastating enough, but it wasn't just God the Son who suffered in that separation.
Well, with the Father.
Because that unity.
Well, the love in the Godhead is what raises Jesus.
Yeah, because love is the only thing stronger than death.
Also, he had within him to take his life and raise himself up again. But it was the love. Nothing was stronger than that love within, among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That bond of love cannot be broken.
It's very profound.
It's very profound.
And then that kind of love, it's impossible. It's honestly, it's impossible to comprehend.
Yeah.
I mean, like, unless God the Holy Spirit, you know, priests in the
and
ability to understand
God,
it, it's really
I
difficult.
Mean, we do it. We have to keep looking at it. That's why we have to keep.
That's
looking
we
at
keep
it.
Looking at it.
So we not because when we. And that's the gospel.
We can't be flippant about this.
Well, I was just going to say, we can't be flippant about it.
Because it seems like, I don't know, I never thought about it, but when you were talking, I was like, oh my gosh.
When
anyway.
You say flippant, means like you take it lightly.
Yes,
yeah,
right.
Okay.
Take it lightly.
You can. Now, I have a question. When you say Jesus conquered death, okay, and life of Jesus will flow on you, so you can be redeemed, that your wounds are healed.
Okay,
blood.
So your wound is coming also from Romans 8.
Okay,
but
that part I didn't quite, I mean, I
okay,
got it, but I didn't.
So we take our woundedness,
okay,
and whatever we're going through, right,
mm-hmm.
And if we because you see, we're not to just stand at the foot of the cross like people say, oh, look at Jesus. No, it's more than that. It is look and live. Look to Jesus and live. All right, but we're actually to understand that when a person is in Christ, where were we in the crucifixion? In Christ. There's a call from Jesus, come and die, to recognize that in him we were on that cross. Well, we weren't born yet. No, but we were there. There's a sense in which we were there. So we're to take our woundedness.
Okay.
Everybody's wounded.
Yeah.
Everybody's got.
Yeah.
I think that's part of what God does in people's lives.
Yeah.
You know, it's part of showing us that we need
we need to be renewed, restored, repaired, redeemed,
yeah.
Oh. Resurrected,
right?
Replenished,
yeah.
All the R's,
yeah. Bunch of R words,
yeah.
And we take our woundedness, and Jesus was wounded,
uh-huh.
And I've taught on the wounds of Christ as separate things, you know. But the woundedness, there's like 8 places where the blood like was spilled, or however you want to talk, you know, different things. So, and it, all of them have to do with taking the curse, the different curses, all these curses, and all kinds of things. Okay. But we take our woundedness, like we're cut. Jesus was cut. And we join our woundedness to his wounds. We take our wounds and join them to his wounds.
The example,
we do this
is
by
like
faith.
Grafting.
Like, yeah, grafting in a plant.
Grafting, you have to wound the plant that's grafted into, and the limb is cut off. You
and
have to
stick it in there.
And you bind it together.
Yeah. You bind it. That's the better word.
And then it grows from the sap that is in the vine. You're the vine and we're the branches. So
right.
Graft it in.
Yeah. And that's the idea. And that's how our healing occurs.
So how is
the atonement?
I mean, I know you don't do it physically. This is a spiritual process. So
you accept that. You receive that by faith.
Okay.
You understand it by faith. That God gives you to reveal, that God reveals truth to us. It's a revealed truth. And sometimes you have to think about it and think about it. That's called meditation. And you think about it over and over again, and you hear it enough, and then you realize, and all of a sudden it's, oh, wow.
Yeah, that's right. You're like, thank you, God. It finally makes sense. The light bulb goes off.
And then you pray and ask the Lord, here's my woundedness. You know, join them to the wounds of Jesus. I want to identify with Christ on the cross. I want to recognize. I had an experience where I wasn't looking anymore at Jesus on the cross. You know, like, oh, there, like, I'm down here and Jesus, you know, looking at Jesus on the cross. I was on the cross looking out of Jesus' eyes at the crowd. And thinking about what he saw. He's dying on the cross and all the various activities that are going on with the people that were there. And that's identifying with him, and thinking, because we have this tendency to, it's always about ourselves, right? And of course we're going to see that the disciples were too. They're right after this, they're back to the throne. What's in it for me, right? You know.
I know, it's so hard because you have to really...
But what's in it for me, you know? Well, okay, there's a lot in it for us, but we need to get to where we, instead of going, Jesus loves me, woohoo, we're supposed to get to and try to comprehend the love and move to Jesus. Who is this Jesus who loves? What kind of love is it? And who is what kind of a person does this? But as we identify with Jesus and try to see, we read these stories, or you know, and in the Bible, and most people, the first thing is they look for themselves in the stories to make identify, you know, with this character in the parable, or that character in a parable, or in a narrative, and instead of what is Jesus going through in this narrative? What's happening to him?
Because he's suffering this to save his people. He's paying the debt note of sin to redeem and for the joy set before him, because he knows he's going to bring in the whole new creation as the federal head. But the thing is that the suffering, it's not because he did anything. It's really
no
hard to get
sin, but he takes on.
Yeah, he takes on all this.
It's a sin offering. It's a sin. When it says he became sin for us, it means he became the sin offering in our place. So sometimes in conversations, Jesus is answering as himself personally, and in other times he's answering in our place, standing there and speaking in our place.
Or not speaking, because he's standing in our place.
Or not speaking at all.
He won't answer.
So we have to do that. And what we've realized in this study, after going through the atonement for 4 years, what we're starting to see is the mind of Christ. See, how he thinks, how he behaves, how he responds to people, on what basis does
it's
he
his
respond
focus
to people.
Is so incredible.
And his focus is not like... His focus is unique because he's unique as God-man. You know? And so we...
And he has no fear. I mean, zero fear.
No, the Holy Spirit doesn't.
I mean, he has zero fear. It's like that's not even entering. It's not even in a mindset that has no bearing. I mean, like these traits, these fallen traits of man are not there. And so when you think about the Lord, you have to kind of remember that that's just not there. So what is he thinking? Because those things aren't there. So you know what I'm saying? It's like...
Well, and Jesus also knew what was in men's hearts.
Yeah.
He knew their future. He knew everything about somebody when he looked at them. Not just when he looked at them. I mean, he just knew.
He just knows.
He didn't have dashed expectations.
He did. Yeah, that's true. He didn't. Yeah, he knew. All right. Well. We're almost finished here, actually. All right, they stayed clueless. Number two, Jesus believes in a progressive revelation, and here he adds new details to his third pronouncement of his death and resurrection. Number three, Jesus believes in giving more revelation to his 12 disciples than to the crowds.
Many times, one.
Right,
so he's revealing
to his disciples, the chosen, the ones he's chosen to be close in, because we see this over and over again. Not just here, but we see it here. Number four, Jesus believes in courage. With a bold confidence, he sets his face toward Jerusalem, while at the same time knowing what is to happen. He is on the way, the road, nothing and no one stopping him from reaching and fulfilling his destiny. Amen.
But